Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for inviting me back to be with you once again. I think it may have been 5 years ago, perhaps a little more, since I was last standing here. I was here when Tom Allen, your pastor, was inducted, but it's good to be here again and to see you all. One of the reasons, perhaps, is that we've had three children in the intervening time, so that speaks for some of my absence anyway. Well, have your Bibles open, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. The details of this account may feel a little strange, a bit alien to our 21st century ears, speaking of manna and maggots and stinking and things like that. So I want us to make it really clear how we can gain lessons from this passage in a very legitimate way. So rather than asking ourselves, now, do we feel more like Aaron and Moses in this story, or do we feel more like the people of Israel, or do we relate more to the manna? What I want us to do instead is use the scripture itself, which comments on this very story, so that we can navigate safely through this passage and not arrive at some slightly unusual conclusions. And I'll have three headings for you so that you can stay on track. They are, firstly, that the Lord is your provider. Secondly, we'll be looking at the Lord provides abundantly. And then thirdly, the Lord provides that we gather. So firstly, the Lord is your provider. It's been pretty close to about 1 month since Israel has been delivered through miraculous acts of the Lord, the outstretched arm of the Lord, from Egypt. The plagues, and then the Passover, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's about 1 month on from there, and they come now to this wilderness of sin. It's a bit of a bad start, isn't it? I don't think that has anything to do with sinfulness. But they have run out of food. They've perhaps had enough on them to be able to carry, and it's lasted them this month, and now it's all run out. And they start to get a bit twitchy. They start to complain. Now, I know at this stage, what we typically tend to do is shake our heads and say, look at Israel, always complaining. And here it starts, and it goes on, doesn't it? But wouldn't you? I'm not saying that they were right, but wouldn't you? You're hungry. You're in a company of, we know from an earlier place, around about 500,000 men. A conservative estimation would be about 2 million people. There's not enough food there, and there are children too. And you think, we're in the middle of a wilderness here. What are we going to do? And then in verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, in response to their complaint, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. It was going to be a provision, bread from heaven, but it was going to be a test. Did you see that? That I may test them. There was to be this daily gathering of bread. They couldn't store it up. They'd be very tempted to do that. They're in a wilderness. They've got children to feed. Maybe tomorrow won't be quite such a good crop. It would be very tempting to think we need to gather and store up. But that was part of the test. Verse 19, they weren't to store it up. Don't leave any till the morning. And verse 26 refers there to the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, they were not to go out and gather. Again, it would be very tempting for them to go looking. You know, perhaps we'll be missing out if we don't go out on our Saturday, on the Sabbath, to make sure that we get another supply. Very tempting. God was testing them. Why was God testing them in this way? That's what we should be thinking. Why the test? Why did the Lord want them to go to their tents with empty larders every night? Nothing there in case they had the munchies overnight. What was he doing? They were always one day away from starvation. Always one day away from a humanitarian crisis. Why did the Lord do it? Well, he did it because he wanted them to learn that I am, Israel, I am your provider. I'm going to be the one that takes care of you. Verse 12. I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You will know. You're going to learn something by this. I'm the one that's going to keep you alive. You don't have yourselves to thank, or Moses, or Aaron to thank for the fact that you are alive to this day, Israel. It is because the Lord is your provider. Now, when Moses comments on the beginning of this giving of manna in Deuteronomy 8:3, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. He says this, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And manna was such a perfect example, a perfect lesson in this, wasn't it? Manna was only there because God said it would be. It wasn't there beforehand, was it? But at the Lord's command, at his direction, this wonder food just fell, you know, airdropped from heaven, providing for the Israelites. The Lord is your provider. See, this was a test not to catch them out. The Lord doesn't test his people so he can lay down a rule and then wait for them to falter and then say, I knew it. I knew that they would do that. That is not in the Lord's heart whatsoever. God loved them far too much to let them drift into some kind of stupid self-reliance, self-dependence mentality. So he humbled them so that they would learn that he was their provider and they were to look to him every day for this basic provision. Now, don't we need this lesson too? Isn't this a lesson that we need to heed in our 21st century smug, sophisticated mentalities? You know, we can just get food so quickly, can't we? And we think we're the masters of our own destinies. It's so easy. We're in control of everything ourselves. But he had to humble them, and sometimes he may need to humble us too, that we might learn this basic lesson. It may not be hunger. I don't think so. But it may be money worries, of employment, or health, or family, or state of the nation. He may need to humble you so that you might learn this basic lesson that it is not you that's going to keep you going from day to day. It's going to be the Lord. I was at a baptismal service yesterday, and there was a family there. Not every man was present, but there was 7 sons. Sounds like a biblical family already, doesn't it? Anyway, one of the sons wasn't there because he just had a very grievous operation. He'd been diagnosed with cancer and they emergency surgery. And they'd had to amputate above the knee. And yet this man could say, the Lord is good. You know, sometimes God's people, when they're humbled, they learn in a deeper, sweeter, closer way that it's the Lord that is their life. He's the one that's keeping them. And so we shouldn't complain when he humbles us. He does it in love. He loves us far too much to wander off into a kind of smug self-dependency. He loves you too much to let you do that. Have you ever been in need and prayed to the Lord that he would provide for you and found out that he's failed you? Can anyone say that that's ever happened to them? We may have failed to pray and we've struggled. But try it this week. If you feel that you've got some real needs ahead, pray, commit it to the Lord and see him provide for you. Now, I mean, it wasn't luxury food, was it? It wasn't cordon bleu, Michelin 3-star or whatever. I don't even know what I'm talking about. So, but it wasn't sort of top notch, was it? It was manna, it was adequate, it was enough. You know, but it was manna. It was manna for breakfast and fried manna for lunch and pickled manna or whatever for tea. It was manna. It was a lot of manna. And after a few months, perhaps they grew weary of it, but it sustained them. You know, and there was a whole generation taken through that wilderness on manna. I'm not a nutritionalist, but I know that if you just have one thing in your diet, usually you are malnourished, but they weren't. Your foot did not swell, I think it says, doesn't it? They were obviously people that were kept healthy. It was enough. God is not going to promise you luxury, but he will give you enough. He does know what you need. And we shouldn't fear sacrifice either. I think of this in regards to the connection with the rule about the Sabbath. They were to keep that day free from work. They weren't to go out gathering. They were to keep the Sabbath and serve God on that day. And the Lord would see to it that they wouldn't miss out. Look at verse 29. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. They would not be losing out by putting the Lord first and not working on the Sabbath. And friends, you're not going to lose out either. If you put him first and you feel like, oh, but I won't be able to put in the same number of hours at work. If I put the Lord first, he will see to it that you do not miss out. Now, I know a man who, whenever we try to encourage him to come to church, would say, I can't. At the moment, I can't. I've got exams. I've got my work. I've got my family. And he just could not see that if he put the Lord first, he would have what he needed. You don't miss out because you're not sort of constantly, hour by hour, doing everything you can to build up your wealth or to develop your career. But it's very tempting to feel that you are. In the morning, when the world is getting up and speeding off to their place of employment, and the Christian's at home on his knees and reading the word, it can be tempting to think that everyone else is getting ahead of me. But you will not miss out. The Lord will not see to it that you will not be behind or lose out. You will have enough. Or maybe in your giving of money, it's tempting to think, oh, if I think what all that money over those years could have added up to by now, the holidays I may have had, the upgrades of cars that I may have had, but you will not miss out by putting the Lord first. You won't. Or spending time, you know, that I don't know if you have this, those of you that teach Sunday school or help out at youth groups, and you spend, you know, your evenings, people are out playing squash and doing their entertainment stuff, and you're there slaving away, you're looking at this book and you're taking notes. What are you doing? But you're putting the Lord first. And you won't miss out for that. He'll give you what you need for this life and bless you for the next. So the Lord is your provider. Secondly, the Lord provides abundantly. Now, the provision of manna was miraculous. sure you'll agree that it was a spectacular thing. They'd never seen it before. In fact, its very name is, what is it? Yeah, they didn't get beyond this marvel. What is it? But yet, it was this abundant food in a desert. You know, well, there may have been a few things they could have. Maybe there was a gecko here and some hare or something they could have given. But that wouldn't have done a whole multitude of people. But it was abundant food in a desert of all places. A desert of the wilderness of sin. It never appeared on the Sabbath. Yet 6 days a week, it was exactly where they needed it to be. All around their camp. And yet, when they travelled, they didn't have to sort of keep coming back to that spot to collect their food. It went with them wherever they were through all of this journeying. It always stank after one day, apart from on the Sabbath. And furthermore, it supplied them for 40 years, and then it totally stopped, and they never saw it again, apart from that jar that they put in the ark, and they didn't see that anyway. But the thing that I want us to notice this evening is the sheer quantity of this manna, the sheer quantity of it. As I said, there would have been around about 500,000 men, so more like 2 million people, 2 million mouths to feed day by day. I didn't bring one with me, and I'm looking around. No, there's no Diet Coke bottles down here. I've got water, but those 2 litre Diet Coke bottles, that was an omer. I think you might see that in your footnotes. An omer, that was the measure that every person had to feed. Now, if you can imagine 2 million 2 litre bottles filled with this stuff every morning. I mean, really, it's abundance, isn't it? That would equate, by the way, to 4,500 tons a day of manna. I think a small car, I don't really know much about this, but I think a small car weighs about a ton. Is that right? Yeah? More or less? Okay. 4,500 small cars in weight of manna, or over 1 million tons a year of this stuff. And this continued for 40 years. And I think, a brother asked me, do you want me to read the whole chapter? And I did, because I wanted that last verse to be read as well. I don't think this was written. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. I don't think that's for your sort of Bible trivia quiz. I think that's there to make sure that we don't miss the fact, or the Israelites didn't, in years to come. You do realise how much this was. You know how much an omer is, don't you, Israel? You do realise what quantity the Lord provided for you here. Now, where are we going with this? The Jews of Jesus' day had the vastness of this phenomenon in mind when they spoke to Jesus in John chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, would you turn there now to John chapter 6? Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And here come some amongst the Jews to interrogate Jesus following that. So John chapter 6, and we just read verses 30 and 31. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So there's the challenge laid down. Jesus, you've just fed 5,000 people. Aaron and Moses, they provided, God through them, for 500,000 people. So what sign are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do to show us that you are somebody that we should follow and believe in? Let's read on. Verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus there effectively says, I am the manna which comes down from heaven. And I will feed the world. 500,000? The world. I will feed. I am myself. When people come to me, when people believe in me and trust in me, what I give to them will sustain them in this life and the next. And it doesn't matter where they're from the four corners of the world, whether it's Afghanistan to Zimbabwe, from the richest to the poorest, millions of people will receive from me this bread of life. I am the bread of life. What abundance, what an incredible feat that the Lord Jesus could sustain and be sufficient to feed the world. Now, there are 16 references in this entire passage in John 6 about life. And I want to just pick some of the concluding remarks in verses 57 and 58 to show just how much life is pointed to in what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. What Jesus is saying is, because I have life in myself, when people feed on me, I impart life. When you feed on the Lord Jesus, when you look at him, when you see him in the Gospels, when you see him implied in the Old Testament, and you believe in him and you pray to him, you are feeding on somebody who in himself dispenses life. Now, this of course is implied for our trusting in him for our forgiveness of sins. But this is the heavenly bread which doesn't just nourish body, but it one day will raise a corpse. Now, I've lost my place, but in verse 39, if you're still there in John chapter 6, you'll see that for yourself. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the bread that we feed on when we come to the Lord Jesus. Food which will, as I've said, sustain us for this life. But one day, when we're all, if the Lord Jesus does not return beforehand, raise a dead body from the ground and give life forever. Those that were in the wilderness were sustained for those 40 years by that manna. And those that live in the wilderness of this life will be sustained also. Now that is a miracle. That you should go on believing as a Christian day by day and not fall by the wayside in the wilderness of life. There is very little outside of Christian fellowship and being in the Word, there is very little out there that will keep you going in the wilderness of life. But just as the manna sustained Israel through the wilderness, the Lord Jesus will sustain you. I don't know if you ever think this to yourself. Am I ever going to make it? I mean, every day when I wake up, why do I still believe that Jesus is Lord and that he is my Saviour. What? Is it me? Am I just convincing myself and I get myself to this state of mind where I can say, yes, I believe it again? Or is it that I feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and he, in his mercy, imparts this life and this faith so that every day I do believe and I will believe to the end as I feed off him? We need to be doing that every day, don't we? It's a wilderness without that feeding on him. And we will be kept believing. And this life will go on into the next, into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will, by his grace, live forever because of his abundance. Life eternal in him. So, secondly, the Lord provides abundantly. And thirdly, the Lord gives, but we gather. The Lord gives, but we gather. The Israelites had to gather the manna to stay alive, didn't they? The Lord was going to provide, but they couldn't just sit there and just wait for it to sort of land in their mouths. He did give them this task to do. Go and gather. And presumably they went out with their... For some reason, I picture a little dustpan and brush, but I don't know how they got it. They had some way of getting this dusty stuff up off of the ground, and they could then put it in a pan and boil it up and make something that they could eat. Now, if the Lord gives life miraculously through the living bread, we need to be feeding on this bread as a matter of priority. It has to be a priority. And there are some people who have so grasped this priority that they have risked their lives to make sure that we could have this in our hands today. You know, today in North Korea, I'm sure most of you know this, but for those of you that don't, in North Korea, people are executed for owning a copy of the Bible. Why do they have it? Why do they do it? Why do they risk it? It's because it's the bread of life. They need this more than they need to hang on to their own lives. People have risked their lives smuggling Bibles through so that other people could have this bread of life. And there are people like Tyndale in our own land who were put to death just for translating the Bible into English. So that we could have living bread every day, and not so that we could leave it looking neat and tidy on a bookshelf. It's so accessible to us today in our country. We have probably, most of us, multiple copies at home in different translations, with words of Christ in red, words of Christ not in red. No chapter divisions, so I don't have to get distracted by numbers. On my phone, just, you know, one click, and there it is. The Word of God is there for me, alongside all my other apps that I visit, perhaps more often than I do the Bible. I was once at a camp for young adults. I'm not welcome there anymore, but... They asked a very honest question for us. They said, just raise your hand if you've read the whole Bible. And I would say that less than 10% of the hands in that room went up. And I wasn't one of them either. We have it so easily available to us, but do you read it? Do you read all of it? And I'm not saying this so that we can feel like good Christians, you know, so that we can feel like we can now tick that off our list and not have a conscience that we haven't had our Bible reading today. I'm saying this so that you can live. We're in a wilderness. And if we're not feeding off the living bread, we're going to go around like spiritual skeletons, wasting away. So I want us to just have a few practical lessons from this passage. These are not exhaustive, and I'm sure better people could get more than this, but just some simple starters, which I'm sure are just reminders for you. They had to gather daily, didn't they? So don't just see if you end up finding that there's time to read the Bible. Oh, 10 minutes have become available to me. Do you ever find that? I don't think most of us do we? 10 minutes don't just sort of open up and land on our lap. Don't just wait for that kind of mysterious provision of time. I knew a man who, there was a lady came to him and said, I always forget to read the Bible in the morning. I just forget about it. And this man who was a vicar said to her, you didn't forget to get dressed, did you? Put your spiritual clothes on. Get dressed in the morning. Get ready for the day. Gather it daily, as much as you can. Now, the Lord knows when there are things that are so pressing that it's beyond us. He knows, but our aim should be a gathering daily. Secondly, they were hungry when they ate. We're told that they got hungry in the wilderness. And I think we should come hungry to the Word of God. Come with some sense of anticipation. This is not just an ordinary book, is it? This is a book where God meets with me. This is where I read about God's love for me. What is he going to say to me this morning or this evening, whenever you've read? Is it a rebuke? Is there some correction needed? Is he reminding me of his love? Is he urging me not to stray? Come asking questions. What is he going to say to me this morning or whenever it is? This is living. This is active. It's contemporary. Thirdly, they had to eat it themselves. Somebody else could gather it for them, it says in the account that we've had. But they had, each person had to eat it themselves, of course. So when you read the Bible, do you personalise its promises and its warnings for yourself? When you read a promise, do you put your name there? So that you're digesting it for yourself. You're drawing down God's grace for yourself. Not just if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. If Jonathan Gooch, or Johnny, confesses his sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive Jonathan his sins and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. It changes it, doesn't it? It changed the way I read the Bible when I started seeing it like that. So personalise it. Chew it over for yourself. Make sure that it's coming to you. It's not just for everybody else or for the person there. It's for you. And that's true whether it's a warning or whether it's a command. And lastly, pray it through. Begin with prayer. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to what he's got to say to you. And then pray it through. This really helped me also. Don't just think, well, I've read it now, off I go. What has God shown me? I'm going to pray that through. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown me this, that you're my provider. You're going to provide for me today. Thank you. Something like that. Pray it through. Pray it for somebody else. If you pray through the members, pray it for the member who's on your heart for that day. And it helps you to keep it on your mind. Now, the danger of a message like this is that we come away thinking, well, I don't do very well at that. I do quite often forget that God is my provider. And as for Bible reading, I know I probably could do better. And there's one last place in the New Testament that we need to remember that has a direct connection with our passage. And that's the Lord in the wilderness. And there he was hungry. and for 40 days he went without food. And he was tempted by the devil. Go and get some bread. You're entitled to it. Turn these stones here into bread. And he said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there is your acceptance before God. There is your confidence before God. It's not in how well have I done today with my breathing. It's not in have I trusted in the Lord as my provider. Your confidence is in the fact that where Israel fell in the wilderness and didn't trust God and grumbled, and where we too grumble and complain and don't trust the Lord as we should, there Jesus stood. And he did not fall. There's your confidence. There is your righteousness before God. And that is where your security lies. But your happiness as a Christian and your fruitfulness as a Christian is, I would suggest, dependent. Are you trusting in him? Are you looking to him every day? Are you feeding upon him? Your effectiveness, your usefulness to him relies on it. We're in a wilderness. We need the living bread. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives you your life miraculously, and he meets your every need. So trust him. Feed on him tonight, today, tomorrow, every day of this week. And feed on this living bread. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us not to treat with resentment any position of humbleness that you should lead us into. We know that you deal with us lovingly, that we might learn that you are our provider. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Lord, and if we need to be humbled more to learn that, and no doubt we do, help us to receive it. But Lord, how we thank you for the living bread, the Lord Jesus. When feeding on him, Lord, you will sustain us this day, the next, to the very end of our lives, and we shall feed upon you for eternity. We thank you that you are the life-giving bread of life, and we want to turn to you this evening and feed from you. Lord, where else would we go? Who can help us in the face of death? Who can help us as we are conscious of sin? It is the bread of life, the one who imparts life, the one who will raise us again at the last day and cause us to stand. May we feed from you, and may it be our joy, Lord, to do so and to walk with you every day. Bless us, we pray, Lord. Bless this word to our hearts. Pardon anything that's been said amiss. And cause what has been from you to remain. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.